Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James. And I've been spending quite a bit of time really with background material on the book of James, because so many people do not understand that James was not written to Christians, but written to Jews of the diaspora. And a few mistranslations by the translators early in the book kind of cement that concept. And then with men that should have known better, for example, the 8 consulting editors, along with Dr. C.I. Schofield, wrote in the introduction to the book of James, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. No, it was Jews of the dispersion, not Christians. Okay. And the prima facie evidence for Jews of the dispersion, Eric didn't read all of it this morning in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, but he read the first 14 verses, which were blessings for keeping the law. And then there are 68 verses in the chapter, so if you subtract that 14 from the 68, you get 54 verses that has curses for not performing the law. So the emphasis is upon curses, not upon blessing. Because therefore by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Now, we're going to be comparing James's faith as a believer in Jesus Christ with the Jews' faith, which was in the law. The Jews thought that they were blessed of God because, number one, they were God's chosen people, and number two, they had the law, and God promised blessings for the performance of the law. And so rather than recognizing that all that they could get from the law by their performance was curses. And if you go back and read the history of Israel, throughout the Old Testament, from the time that they came out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And incidentally, the Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture says, Christ our Passover was what? Sacrificed for us. And when you rightly divide the New Testament with respect to the final week in the life of our Lord, we see that he came to Jericho 6 days before Passover. He was in Jericho, then he came out of Jericho and came to Bethany. When he arrived at Bethany, they made him a supper, and he would have arrived, because of the distance that he traveled that day, either right at sunset, or he was within a Sabbath day's journey of Bethany when he arrived there, just because of the distance that he traveled. Now, John used Roman time, which is like we keep time from midnight to midnight. So 6 o'clock in John's gospel is 6 a.m. And the, you know, the 12th hour would be, you know, would be noon, and the ninth, you know, but then if we... we go and we read about what Christ was sacrificed at a particular time, and then he was placed in a tomb at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which in the Jewish reckoning of time is the ninth hour. So we have to understand, to rightly divide the Word of God, who's speaking, and we know it's the Spirit of God, but we also have to see who the human writer was. And John was the elder of the church in Jerusalem, and his ministry was to Jews or Jewish proselytes. And for a long period of time, as we can see, when Paul came to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, James said to him, you see how many Jews there are, and they're all zealous of the law. Well, Christ, or not Christ, but Paul had already written the book of Galatians, and he'd already written the book of Romans. And if you look at Paul's experience under law in the seventh chapter of Romans, we, in point of time, we can place this when he was at Damascus. He went to the household of Cornelius, or not Cornelius, but the household of, his name escapes me right now. Anyway, he was sent there, and he said, "It shall be told you what to do." And of course, he heard the gospel preached, he received it, and was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then he was baptized. And then in the book of Acts, almost immediately, Paul went and preached in the synagogues. Now, Paul had been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. So that's the 70 elders that rule in Israel. And we have seen this tactic used when, for example, in the 13th chapter of Acts, when he went out on his first missionary journey, he sailed from left Israel, or Syria, actually, and sailed across to the island of Cyprus, and he preached throughout the island of Cyprus, and then sailed up to Perga in Pamphylia, and then from there he walked north to Antioch, and as he preached there, he was preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that when he would arrive at those synagogues, they would say to him, "If you have any word of exhortation for us, say on." Or they would give him an invitation to preach. Well, if you think about that, what was there about the Apostle Paul and about, you know, his companion, you know, Barnabas, what was there about them that would elicit an invitation? Well, remember, Paul had been a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And you remember he says in one portion of Scripture, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew." Well, what does that mean? He didn't, observe the law and the Jewish traditions and so forth. He preached against those things. So what does it mean, "Unto the Jew I became as a Jew"? I think that he wore his garments that identified him as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And Barnabas was of the priestly family of the Levites, you know, and so he would wear the garments of his office. And entering the synagogue, that would be kind of like a cardinal going into, in the Roman Catholic Church, going into a local parish. You know, cardinal has garments that identify him as a cardinal. And obviously, the parish priest is going to say, "Have you any word of exhortation for the people? Say on." And that's what the Jews did with Paul. Now, Paul's faith and James's faith is exactly the same faith. Turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. This is... Remember that while Paul was still in the north, in Damascus, or in Antioch in Pisidia, or not Antioch in Pisidia, but Antioch in Syria, and it says in verse 23 of the 14th chapter, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So there's three different trips that they made, missionary journeys, and they preached throughout Asia Minor and also throughout Europe. And so they fulfilled their ministry. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Now this is at the conclusion of Paul's first missionary journey. "And there they abode a long time with the disciples." Now, if we tie this together with the book of Galatians, we would see that while Paul was, there, he wrote the book of Galatians and sent the messengers that had come and told him about the elders or different members of the church at Jerusalem, Jews of the sect of the Pharisees, and they had told the churches that Paul preached to, which were made up of both Jews and Gentiles, that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses or they couldn't be saved. And Paul defeated that in his book to the Galatians. He defeated it further in his book to the Romans. And both of those books were written by Paul before this third occasion when Paul came to Jerusalem. Okay, now on his first trip to Jerusalem, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul drew a clear distinction between, the faith of that we have in Christ in this generation or in this age, and the faith that the Jews had. Okay? And so they had a council at Jerusalem where they disputed over this. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees in verse 5, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, if we look at the book of James and take the book of James as most people do, as being written to Christians rather than to Jews of the diaspora, then we have this whole thing coming up again, because they're comparing faith and works. Okay. And James said, okay, I'll show you my faith without works, and you show me your faith by your works. Okay. And the bottom line is, or I'll show you my faith by my works, so the works that are wrought by the Spirit of God, and you show me your faith without the Spirit of God by the works of your own hands. It can't measure up to what God requires. If we read that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, which Eric made reference to this morning, 14 verses with respect to blessings, 54 verses with respect to curses. The emphasis is upon what? Curses. Because cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, Jesus promised in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John that he would give his disciples eternal life. He would give them his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit would never leave them nor forsake them. Now, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we learn that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. So in the age in which we live, everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And if we compare that statement in Romans with a statement in the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, I think it is. Anyway, we read about the souls of just men made perfect. What's that mean? Well, when Christ ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive, so he took some Jews with him that were Old Testament saints, who I believe will be the 144,000. And he's been training them for all these years for the most difficult times, so that when the church is resurrected out of the world, then the Antichrist is going to come to the earth. And almost simultaneously with his coming, he's going to come probably to Rome, because it will be under the Fourth World Empire. And the false prophet will probably be the pope at that point in time. And our present pope has, and Eric made reference to this in his message this morning, the present pope has said that hell does not exist. Well, the Word of God says it exists. And the scripture says of the Word of God, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall what? Shall never pass away. God cannot lie, and the author of Scripture is God. Okay? So even though the Roman Catholic Church believes that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that is, whenever he says anything, they believe that takes has more authority than the Scriptures. Okay? It's a false doctrine. And if you think of how many people there are in the world that believe according to, you know, Roman doctrine, he's a false prophet. He's misleading them. He's teaching them, you know, that all you have to do to be saved is be baptized as an infant and then be confirmed when you reach puberty. And then if you fail, then come to the priest and go into the confessional booth and confess your sins to the priest. And after you've confessed your sins to the priest, he'll tell you to say so many Hail Marys and to write so many votive or light so many votive candles, you know, which cost so much for each one. And that will absolve your sin, you know. And then you have to go to a Mass. And in the Mass, as the Jews, or not the Jews, but the Roman Catholics, observe the Mass is what we would call communion, and the priest drinks the wine and gives the wafer to the individuals, and they believe in the transubstantiation of the bread into the literal body of Christ and the wine into the literal blood of Christ. So when the priest says the Mass, he's sacrificing Christ again and again and again, yet the Scripture says that Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. So are we to believe members of one of the largest churches in the world, or are we to believe the Word of God? Well, we have a parallel with the Jews. Are we to believe the Jews with their traditions? And Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Mark, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you might keep the traditions of men. You know, and you make the word of God of none effect through what? Through your traditions. So there's a parallel between Judaism and Romanism, or any church under the canopy of Christianity that doesn't operate according to the word of God. So at the council in Jerusalem, let's pick up then, and when there had been much disputing, verse 7 in the 13th chapter, or 15th chapter of Acts, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God hath, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them what? The Holy Spirit, translated Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So on the day of Pentecost, the Jews received the Spirit of God. The promise is the Spirit of God will never leave us nor forsake us. And he put no difference between us, the Jews, and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. So how is the Jew's heart purified? By faith. How is the Gentile's heart purified? By faith. Believing that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures. So then Peter says to the church, now keep the book of James in mind, and now that traditionally they try to make it written to Christians, but if it is written to Christians, it's putting Christians back under the law. Okay? So he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Or why are you testing God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So what's Peter's testimony? The fathers, that's the nation of Israel all the way back to Moses, all the way back to Moses and the giving of the law, that none of those Jews could keep the law. And the Jews, Peter says, we couldn't keep the law. So therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So then if we make this book of James what traditionally it's been made, a book to Christians to teach them how to live by their profession and you know, to live an example to the world. If we make it that, then we have a definite contradiction between one book of the Scriptures and another book of the Scripture. And yet all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. Therefore, it cannot be written to Christians. It has to be written to Jews of the diaspora, because the Jews are under the covenant of the law until they place their faith in Christ. Once they place their faith in Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So Peter has testified that he couldn't keep the law, and the fathers couldn't keep the law. Then all the multitude gave silence, and or kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so in each of the churches that Paul had gone and established, he testified what the Spirit of God had done. Now we're dealing with James. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, who is Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name's sake. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." So then they, just because for Jews' sake, they sent a few things that they asked the Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles, you know, they were to keep themselves. Well, let me read what they wrote. "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them," in verse 19, "which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols." In other words, quit being idolaters as you once were. And that's obviously something that every, you know, I don't care if you played with Ouija boards before you were saved, but get rid of the Ouija board. Get rid of your... you know, looking every day for your horoscope and the newspaper and all this nonsense. You know, these are things that are pagan. And so that's basically what he's saying here. "And that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." Now, fornication is false worship. It's also a physical sin. And the Gentiles, for example, at Ephesus, if you ever seen Diana of the Ephesians, she's a woman that has hundreds of breasts. You know, her whole body is covered with breasts. You know, and this is Diana of the Ephesians. She was worshipped by fornication. You know. Yeah, they would take a prostitute priestess, and you'd have sex with a prostitute priestess, and that was how Diana of the Ephesians was worshipped. So it was a very popular religious system, you know. And virtually all of this, the religions of the land, when the Jews crossed the Jordan into, you know, what is called Palestine. There never was a country called Palestine. There never was a people called Palestinians. The enemies of the Jews were Philistines. That was one of their primary enemies. And after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, they asked the residents, the people that remained in Israel, who were the Jews' enemy? And they said the Philistines. Well, a corruption of that in Latin came out Palestine, or Palestine. Okay, so Palestine was invented by the Romans after the destruction of Jerusalem because they misunderstood the ancient enemy of the Jews, Philistines. Okay, so you know, we've got people today that are calling themselves Palestinians, and they are really upset that we have now put our, embassy in Jerusalem. For years, we've had it in Tel Aviv, but the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. Yeah, and they're upset that we recognize that the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. And you read the Old Testament scriptures, and it's Jerusalem, it's a divided city today. We've got a division for the Coptic Christians. We've got a division for this and a division for that, you know. And of course, Muhammad, there's an obscure verse of scripture in the Quran where the Knight Rider made a visit, and it doesn't name where. And on the basis of that, that's why they built the Mosque of Omar on the place where the Jewish temple once stood. Well, one of these days, that's going to be raised. It will be raised under the reign of the Antichrist, when he will allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. And after it's rebuilt, at the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to come to Jerusalem with a false prophet and set up an idol of himself in the temple. And the false prophet is going to cause that idol to speak. And the Jews are going to be told that they have to, they won't be able to buy. Not only the Jews, but everybody in the world will be told that they can't buy or sell unless they take the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast. You know? And anybody that does seals their eternal damnation. Now, we are, I want to look a little bit at Paul's testimony with respect to the law, and keep this in mind as we go to the book of James, because if Paul couldn't keep the law, and he testified that he, after the sect of the Pharisees, he had lived the most rigorous life, and according to the traditions of the elders, in his mind, he had kept the law. But no one can keep it. And this is Paul's experience in chapter 7 of Romans after he was saved. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is there anything wrong with God's law? No, it's good and right and holy. God forbid. Nay, I had not known the sin. That is, what's the sin? That was the sin of Adam and Eve. And it's the concept that we can be like God by the works of our own hands, knowing the difference between right and wrong, which we call morality. But the law, for had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. When Jesus was dealing with the rich young ruler, he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler, and he said, sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching that you could be saved by selling what you have. He was using the law lawfully. The law is designed to condemn us so that we recognize that, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in God's sight. So it makes no sense at all to try to put Christians under the law in the book of James after they've been saved by grace through faith, because we can't keep the law. It's to condemn us. Why? Well, when the Jew was condemned under the law, if you go back and read the Old Testament, you'll find that he was to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was built to represent God dwelling with man. Build me a temple, in the 25th chapter of Exodus, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Yet clearly, I think it's over in Chronicles, when Solomon built the temple, He says, God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. And Stephen was stoned to death because he taught that. So the Jews believed that God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, he was typically there. And on the Day of Atonement, an atonement was made, a covering for sin. And we can come boldly now under the throne of grace, according to the book of Hebrews, which was written to Jews who were Christians, because we can come boldly because we don't have to make a sacrifice before we come unto God. Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. So Paul's experience here is, he has said, I have not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But the sin, the concept that we can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. See? So what's the law designed to do? Make us guilty. Why is it designed to make us guilty? So we'll look for a Savior. And that Savior was represented in the sacrificial system. But I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin, that is the, Paul said, I was getting along fine being saved by grace, but then I began to look at the law and I thought, well, I can do this now because I'm a Christian, and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. So when that happened, the sin revived, the concept that I can glorify God by the life that I live. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. It slew me. Just because I was saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, I still couldn't keep the law. For the sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. See, so what's the sin? The concept that we can be like God by the lives that we live. That's what Solomon wrote about, both in the 14th and 16th chapters of the book of Proverbs, when he said, there is a way that, and there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So what's that? All of the religious systems of the world seem right to the people who practice them. But what's the end of them? The end's death, or separation from God. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So people can call us bigoted. They can call us anything they want. We preach the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is the only way into the presence of God, and that under our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only things that we can, that will be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ, are the things that we do by faith, and the law is not of faith. So if you're trying to please God by not drinking, not smoking, not spitting, not chewing, not chasing after girls, all of this type of thing, all of that's folly. You please God by believing God. Now, that isn't a license to sin, but you're going to sin because you still have your sin nature. That's why it says over in 1 John 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that's when we're raised, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We are judicially like him now, but we're not actually like him because we still have a sin nature. And if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. So Paul then continues on, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But the sin, the concept that I can do these things, that it might appear sin. Now, if you told somebody that trying to live a good moral life is sin, they'd think, oh, you're crazy. But trying to satisfy God by the life you live, that can't be done. God can only be satisfied when you believe him. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So when we put these things together, You know, I preach the Word of God by faith. You know, I study, I read, I write. All of those things I do by faith. But, you know, everybody has some sort of moral code. But isn't it interesting that the moral codes of all the religions of the world have some differences in them? You know, but God is one God. So there can't be a difference in them. If there, you know, because there's only one God. And so, man, you know, some people, I mean, for example, in the Mormon church, and Whitney will testify to this, how many times she's been baptized for dead people. You know, because the Roman, they take an obscure verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about being baptized for the dead. We're baptized for the fact that we're dead in trespasses and sin, and we are saying that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. So the dead that we were baptized is our own death. You know, we were dead in sin. It's not, you know, getting all of these genealogical records, which the Mormons have, and they're making a fortune with them now, with these all of these online services to show who your ancestors were. Quite frankly, I don't want to know. You know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. A number of years ago, my nephew in California was running for the Senate. And he was boasting the fact that the lineage in our family, we were related to one of the people that signed the Constitution, Livingston. You know? And if you look on the Constitution, you know, the signing of it, you'll find that name there. Well, Livingston only had daughters, and those daughters, when the eldest was married, there was a ring in the family. It was a very expensive diamond ring. You know, I don't know how many carats it was, but it was very expensive. It was to be passed on to the firstborn, you know, at his marriage. And then when he would have a son at his marriage, it would be passed on. And it came down to my great-grandfather. And my great-grandfather was a photographer, traveled all over the world, because at that point in time, the Andres had some money. And he had an affair with a teenage girl and gave her the Livingston ring. You know, so much for being related to a signer of the Constitution. Yeah. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we're saved, we're saved by God's grace through faith. And it's, you know, there's nothing that we can do. All that we can do, or if we attempt to keep the law, it's going to condemn us every time. And then Jesus, when it came to the law, he interpreted it so that if you have the thought, you've committed the sin. So if you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. If you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery or fornication, depending upon whether you're married or not. So, you know, what does that do? Jesus' interpretation of the law condemns us all. So why in the world would we as believers want to put ourselves back under condemnation when there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh? And that quotation from the 8th chapter of Romans has to be understood by the 3rd chapter of Galatians. Turn there for just a minute. I want to read this because otherwise people will think I'm making it up. Okay, 3rd chapter of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? See, Paul had come and preached the grace of God to them. They were living just fine. But then the Judaizers came along and told them that they had to keep the law in order to show their faith and to please God. So he says, who has bewitched you, or who's cast a spell upon you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? In other words, when I came, I preached Christ in a very evident manner that he died for your sins according to the scripture. So Christ was crucified before you as the only solution for sin. And I made that plain when I preached the gospel to you. So this is only what I learned of you. Receive ye the Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So keep that in mind. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that's by faith, are you now made perfect by the what? The flesh. Your attempts to keep the law are the flesh. And no man, by the life that he lives, and what he does or doesn't do, can satisfy God. The only way we can satisfy God is to believe him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay? So, Paul goes on then in Romans 7. Was then that which is good, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law, made death unto me? God forbid, or may it never be. But the sin, the concept that I can please God by the life that I live, the sin, that's what Eve was deceived into doing in the garden. The serpent said to her, Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. Or, by your knowledge of right and wrong, by your morality, that's going to make you like God. That was the lie of the devil. That's the sin. And so, but the sin, that it might appear, what? Sin. So if you tell people, you're trying to be please God by your morality, you're sinning, they would think we are crazy. But that's what this is. That's what this says. See? We please God by believing God, not by touch not, taste not, handle not. See? So now, I'm saying all of this with the book of James ahead of us. This demands that James not be written to Christians, because James talks about, I'll judge your faith by your works and my faith by my works and so on and so forth. He's talking about the Jews. The Jews' works were all based upon the traditions of the elders, which made them think they were keeping the law. But James actually did keep the law by faith in Jesus Christ. You actually have kept the law vicariously. Christ did it for you, and it's charged to your account, and your sins and iniquities will God remember against you when? No more. So then Paul goes on to say, but the sin, that it might appear sin. So trying to be a really good person, good conduct is always better than bad conduct. I'm not encouraging bad conduct. But if you think you're pleasing God by the life that you live, there's only one way you can please God, is to believe God. Okay? And once we get that square, then you'll do a lot more that we call good. Okay? So it says, but the sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The law is good. But that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. When I'm trying to please God by the life that I live, rather than recognizing that Christ did it for me, then I'm undermining the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and treading underfoot the blood of Christ, because it's only by the blood of Christ shed in my behalf. Therefore, without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. In whose sight? In God's sight. So with that in mind then, Paul became very frustrated, and he finally said in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, because he put himself back under law. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. I'm already delivered. See? And we recognize we're delivered too. So then with the mind, I myself serve the God. I agree with every precept in the law. But with the flesh, if I actually try to perform the law of sin. So he goes into the eighth chapter, and there shouldn't be a chapter division there. The horse bucked. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after what? The flesh. Now, what did we find the flesh was over in Galatians 3? The law. So there's no condemnation if you don't walk after law. If you, the just are live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So even though I'm a sinner, I'm not condemned, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from what? All sin. That's not a license to sin. If anything will have an effect on your conduct, that will. But you're still going to sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Okay. For the law of the Spirit of life, and it's the life in Christ Jesus, the life is eternal life, hath made me free from the law of the sin, the concept that I can be like God by the lie of the devil, and the death, both physical and spiritual, because the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying thou shalt die. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak, where? Weak through the flesh. That is, I can't perform it. God did. The did is in the Greek. It wasn't translated. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he became a man like us, but without a sin nature, because he was virgin born. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned what? The sin, the concept that we can be like God by the lives that we live. How did he do it? In his body on the tree. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, and cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are booked, written in the book of the law to do them. So we're all cursed, and Christ bore that curse on the cross of Calvary. And because he bore the curse, we cannot be condemned. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us, who walk not after the flesh or after the law, but after the Spirit, according to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. For they that are after the flesh of the law do mind the things of the law, using Galatians 3 for flesh in each of those places. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And the Spirit says, for by grace are you saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves? It's the gift of God, what? Not of works? Not of what? Not of works. So we can't put you back under law in the book of James. Not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. And people like to boast. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. But unfortunately, we all are. But in Jesus Christ, God has covered our sins with his own blood, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? Never. No more. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We realize we've spent a lot of time, long time on the perch, establishing truths before we enter into this book of James. Just bless now in each of our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.